Tonight we are in our study of the kingdom of God, faith, hope, and love, and we're on part 21 of our study of faith. Now, as part of our study of faith, we've studied Jesus as he's revealed himself in his various names. His names provide for us every reason to bet our lives upon all that he says he is. We also studied the Father. He is so misunderstood, but he is beyond amazing, for he is greater than all. And best yet, he's our dad. He loves us, cares for us, nurtures and protects us, provides for us everything we need for life and godliness. And he determines and guides all our steps with the aim of producing the fruit of his agape love in our lives. He knows that if his divine love is flowing in and through our lives, we will know the abundant life he promised would be ours. And he loves us to love his son and to be found complete and unified with one another in Jesus. Our Father is so worthy of our faith, we must bet our lives on everything the Son has revealed to us about the Father. Tonight, we are going to study the third person of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit. We already laid out the fact that we experience the Father and Son through the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. After all, he is the Spirit of the Father and the Spirit of Christ. And he is everywhere all the time. There is nowhere we can go to escape the presence of the Spirit. Not only is he in every nook and cranny of creation, he is Jehovah Shema. The Lord is there. And there just happens to be in the soul of every true believer. I think it's critical, however, that we understand the role of the Spirit in our lives and how he interacts with us and the world around us, distinct from the Father and the Son. So first we're going to learn is that the Spirit always testifies of Jesus. As we've learned, the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth, John 16:13, which is why he is the Spirit of Jesus, who is the truth, John 14:6. And truth is something that the Spirit and Jesus hold in common, for the Spirit is also the truth, just like Jesus. Therefore, he gives truthful testimony about the Son. Let's read 1 John chapter 5, verse 6 through 12. And Jesus Christ was revealed as God's Son by his baptism in water and by shedding his blood on the cross, not by water only, but by water and blood. And the Spirit, who is truth, confirms it with his testimony. So we have these three witnesses, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and all three agree. Since we believe human testimony, surely we can believe the greater testimony that comes from God. And God has testified about his Son. All who believe in the Son of God know in their hearts that this testimony is true. Those who don't believe this are actually calling God a liar because they don't believe what God has testified about his Son. And this is what God has testified. He has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son does not have life. One of the main roles of the Spirit is to testify that true life is found in Jesus and only Jesus. And since the Spirit is the truth, he does not lie or mislead. There is no other source of true life than the Son of God. After all, Jesus is both the way to life and life itself, John 14:6. Therefore, it is a true statement. He who has the Son has life, and he who does not have the Son of God does not have life, but is still dead in his or her trespasses and sins. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. And Romans 6:13. This is the testimony of the Spirit. And I want you to hold on to this idea of the testimony of the Spirit because it will come back to be a very, very important aspect of his role. But number two, the Spirit glorifies Jesus, guides us in truth, and reveals the future. During his last supper with his disciples, Jesus prepared them for his departure and for the coming of the Holy Spirit. He said in chapter 16, verses 12 through 15, I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak of his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he'll disclose to you what is to come. He'll glorify me, for he will take of mine and disclose it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said that he takes of mine and will disclose it to you. The Spirit of truth guides us into all truth. This means that everything we have learned about Jesus, who is the truth, has been revealed by the Spirit of God. Taking that imagery from Genesis, the Spirit hovers over our lives and invades the darkness and penetrates it, revealing the life-giving light of Jesus. Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. And John chapter 8, verse 12. Accordingly, the Spirit is our teacher, and He will always lift up and exalt Jesus. He loves to glorify the Son. In John chapter 14, verses 25 through 27, Jesus said, "These things I have spoken to you while abiding with you. But the Helper, the Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you." The Spirit teaches us all things, who we are to believe, what we are to believe, and why we are to believe it. He even ensures that all Jesus has taught us is available to us when we need it. And if we listen and learn from the Spirit, He will impart even more knowledge upon us. And here is a spiritual truism. If we receive the instruction of the Spirit, for instance, everything we learned about the names of God, and apply it to our lives by faith, He will give us more and more and more. We've seen that in our own lives. We've seen that with the way He has spoken to us prophetically. As we have learned and applied these things in our life, He just opens up more and more revelation about Himself. But if we don't receive it, or if we treat His instruction as something we can either take or leave, then even what we have will be taken away from us. Matthew chapter 13, verse 12, and Matthew 25, verse 29. And that is why we are instructed to be careful how we listen. Luke 8, 18. We are to listen to the Spirit, receive what He has for us, and apply it in our lives. And as I said, the Spirit always wants to glorify Jesus, since that is what He does. And He wants us to learn the truth, know the truth, and apply the truth. And if we do, He will empower us to live the truth. Philippians chapter 2, verse 13. We can also have total confidence in what the Spirit teaches us, because in the same way that Jesus did not say anything on His own initiative, but only spoke the words given to Him by the Father, John chapter 12, verse 49, and chapter 14, verse 10. The Spirit also does not speak on His own initiative. Whatever He hears from the Father and the Son, He speaks to us and makes it known. In fact, He takes from the Son, who shares in all that belongs to the Father, and reveals it to us. In effect, He is the Lord's messenger to communicate to us the heart and the mind of Christ. And since He is everywhere all the time, our lives are saturated with the Lord's expressions. And for anyone who has a theological issue with prophecy, Jesus Himself says that the Holy Spirit will disclose to us what is to come. The Spirit reveals the future. In fact, we know that the Lord does nothing without first revealing His secret counsel to His servants, the prophets. Amos chapter 3, verse 7. Consider what this passage reveals about God and His relationship with His chosen ones. The Spirit reveals what God is doing, and He lets us know what is coming down the line so we can be prepared, so we can walk with Him. And this is why in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 19 through 20, we are instructed to not quench the Spirit of God by scoffing at prophecy. I want you to understand a bit more about this statement that the Spirit takes of what belongs to Jesus and reveals it to us. Standing on its own, this does not really communicate anything that tangible. For us, it is still hard to grasp. But we see an example of this reality in Paul's letter to the Corinthians. He says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 6 through 8, and verses 10 through 13, and verse 16, the following. "Yet we do speak wisdom among those who are mature. A wisdom, however, not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age, who are passing away. But we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages to our glory, the wisdom which none of the rulers of this age has understood. For to us God revealed them through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he will instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. The Spirit fills us with the wisdom of God, sharing with us the mind of Christ, in order that we might know the things freely given to us by God. And he searches all things, even the depths of God's very being, and he shares them with his beloved. But we, you and me, we have to be taught by the Spirit. Opening your Bible, memorizing Scripture, quoting them to people, and even teaching the Bible is not what Paul, by the Spirit, is addressing. Paul talks about the manner in which a person who has been trained and taught by the Spirit is able to bring forth the wisdom and thoughts of God into the lives of others. Now, John expresses this as well, using the idea of an anointing as a synonym for the Holy Spirit. And this passage is a bit confusing because of its background, but just walk with me and I'll explain it. In 1 John chapter 2, verses 27. As for you, the anointing which you received from him abides in you. And you have no need for anyone to teach you, but as his anointing teaches you about all things, and is true, and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you abide in him. The anointing, or the Spirit, abides in us, and he teaches us about all things. The background to this passage is interesting to understand. There was a heretical group who claimed to be of Christ, but they were teaching that Jesus did not come in the flesh, asserting that he was not fully God and fully man, but God alone, that he was in essence of the Spirit. In 1 John 2:18 through 26, which just comes before our verse in 27, John tells us that this teaching is of the Antichrist. John says that they need to hold to what they learned from the first because they had been taught the truth by the Spirit of God, and they know the truth. And this truth was, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him. And apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. John chapter 1, verses 1 through 5, and verses 14 through 15. Thus, when John said that they have no need for anyone to teach them, he was not saying that they should not be taught the Word of God by people whom the Spirit has gifted for teaching. Rather, he was saying that they do not need to listen to these so-called teachers. For the anointing, the Holy Spirit had already convicted them of the truth and trained them in the truth, and it is not a lie. Jesus, God, came in the flesh. Now, I know this passage is a bit confusing, but the point I want to make is that the Spirit always teaches us and always leads us in all truth. But we need to be trained by him and let his instruction transform our hearts and our minds such that we're not misled by people who add to the truth or take away from it. But we can speak not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. The Spirit convicts us of sin and righteousness and judgment. As we learned last week, the Spirit of God is omnipresent. He is everywhere all the time. But he is also omniscient. He knows everything all the time. He knows the thoughts of every person and knows what we are going to say even before there is a word on our tongues. He searches us and knows us and understands our thoughts from afar. Psalm 139, verses 1 through 4. He says in Jeremiah 17:10, I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give to each man according to his ways, according to the results of his deeds. He searches all hearts and understands every intent of the thoughts. 1 Chronicles 28:9 and Revelation 2:23. Nothing can be hidden from him, not even a single intention. He tries the feelings and the heart because he sees both mind and the heart. Jeremiah chapter 11:20 and chapter 20, verse 12. And with this infinite knowledge of each and every person, the Spirit brings conviction of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And speaking of the Spirit, Jesus said in John chapter 16, verses 8 through 11, "And he, when he comes," referencing the Spirit, "and he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. And concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you no longer see me. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged." Did you pick up on the amazing fact that the Spirit convicts us of sin because of our unbelief in Jesus and not because of our sinful behavior? This highlights the fact that Jesus died for our sinful behavior and dealt with it on the cross. It is finished, tetelestai. Jehovah Tsidkenu has made us the righteousness of God, and he keeps making us right before him over and over again. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. We have wasted far too much time trying to control and fix our sinful behavior. Too much time beating ourselves up and living in shame, when the real culprit is our wrong belief and unbelief, which tempts us to place our faith in ourselves and not in Jesus, simply because we have been unwilling to believe what is revealed in the names. We've been unwilling to believe that Jesus is the Lord, that he is good, and that we don't belong here. This is why the Spirit led us to learn about the name, so we can understand the truth about Jesus and then dig down deep in our soul and choose to forgo our sin of unbelief and bet our lives on the character and nature of God as revealed in the names. This is how he works in our lives. The Spirit is always provoking us to believe. The Spirit also convicts us concerning righteousness because Jesus goes to the Father. I've heard it taught that Jesus wanted to prove his innocence. Hence, if he ascended to the Father, they would know they killed an innocent man. But that is silly. They knew they killed an innocent man. Even Pilate declared it. Jesus' righteousness was never at issue. Besides, the Jews who crucified Jesus were not going to be present for his ascension. And those who followed him were already convinced that he was the Christ, the Son of the living God, just as Peter declared it in Matthew chapter 16, verse 16. I don't think any of this has to do with our needing to be convinced of Jesus' righteousness. That is not what the Spirit is doing. The Spirit is convicting us, I believe, of our need to be convinced of our own righteousness. This is the Spirit's job. He convicts us as to our true position with the Godhead. He convicts us in accordance with the truth. Because Jesus rose to the Father and took his seat at the right hand of God, he and he alone has the power and authority to declare us righteous. And since he is seated on the throne, we need to believe him. God made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. 2 Corinthians 5:21. God basically scooped up every bit of sin in our lives, past, present, and future, and just dispossessed us of it and put it on his Son. And he became sin. So now we can be clean and he can declare us to be the righteousness of God in him. And all those who have received Jesus, Romans 5:1 says, have peace with God. They've been justified or made right with God through faith. And according to Ephesians 4:21 through 24, they have received a new creation, indwelt by the Spirit, created in the likeness of God and the righteous and holiness of truth. The Spirit always convicts us that we no longer have to live in shame, guilt, and defeat, for we are the righteousness of God. The Spirit also convicts us of judgment because the ruler of this world has been judged. In this passage, judgment is a noun and not a verb. He does not convict us of the act of judgment, but of the reality of judgment. And the proof is that the ruler of this world, Lucifer, has been judged. This is rendered in the perfect passive indicative. God has judged Lucifer. It cannot be undone, and that is a statement of fact. It is just a matter of time for this judgment to be played out, but make no mistake, Lucifer's fate has been determined, and he will be cast down and thrown into the lake of fire. Why then? Why does the Spirit convict us of this truth? I believe it is in order that we, the beloved, the chosen of God, might have hope. The hope to carry on, the hope to persevere with all joy and peace in believing, Romans 15:13. You see, when it is all said and done, we win. We simply cannot be conquered. Hallelujah. The devil does not win. Evil does not win. And even though it so often feels like evil prevails every single day of our lives, we have to remember what we have learned. Jesus is Jehovah Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts. And all the angels, good and bad, work for him. And they are all on assignment to minister to the beloved. And whether they are coming against us, as do the bad and evil angels, or comforting and protecting us, as do the good angels, they are simply servants of Jesus fulfilling his purposes in our lives. The Spirit convicts us of this truth so we can learn to fear God and God alone and trust him regardless of what he allows the enemy to throw against us. Lucifer and his host of demonic beings will get their comeuppance. It is a guaranteed, and it's already been determined. But for now, they are a necessary evil to teach us how to place our faith in the one and only God. Judgment is as certain for the enemy as is eternal victory for the beloved. How beautiful is that? Judgment is as certain for the enemy as is eternal victory for the beloved. This is our hope. And we can be assured of our triumph and conquest because the ruler of this world has been judged. The Spirit is the Spirit of hope. It's crazy that we have so much wrong belief and unbelief about who Christ is to us, who we are in him, and who the enemy is in our lives. And these distortions prevent us from living the abundant life and experiencing God's divine agape love in and through our lives. Wrong belief and unbelief keeps us in bondage. Therefore, the Spirit convicts us of the truth regarding sin, righteousness, and judgment, desiring us to dig down deep into our souls and make the decision to believe the truth and bet our lives on the truth, regardless of what we might otherwise think or feel. The Spirit is also special. The Spirit holds a very unique position in the Godhead, and that we are told we can curse and blaspheme Jesus and the Father and be completely forgiven. But if we blaspheme the Holy Spirit, there is no recovery. Matthew chapter 12, verse 31 through 32. Therefore I say to you, any sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven people, but blasphemy against the Spirit shall not be forgiven. Whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him, but whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it shall not be forgiven him, either in this age or the age to come. Wow, that is a pretty scary word. And it seems that people always get all caught up in trying to understand what it means to blaspheme the Spirit. And I think that when they do that, they miss the main message of this passage. The Spirit of God, the third person of the Godhead, has been bestowed by the Father and the Son with such incredible glory and honor. A glory and honor that they have withheld from themselves. By all rights, you would think that any blaspheme of the living God would be met with exacting consequences. Thunderbolts and lightning, very, very frightening. But the Father and Son have reserved this position of honor for their Spirit. The Spirit is also our helper. Jesus refers to the Spirit as the helper, in the Greek, the one who comes alongside of us. John 14, 26, John chapter 15, verse 26, and chapter 16, verse 7. This picture of the Spirit coming alongside of us gives us the understanding that the Spirit holds us up, comforts us, and intercedes for us when we are weak. The Spirit, Jehovah Shema, is our ever-present helper. We are never without help. The Spirit is always accessible. This is why we can confidently say, "The Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? The Lord is on my side as my helper. I shall look in triumph on those who hate me." Hebrews chapter 13, verse 6, and Psalm 118, verses 6 through 7. How does the Spirit help us, you might ask? First of all, Acts 9:31 speaks of the Spirit as the one who brings comfort to us in the midst of affliction. The Spirit brings comfort to us in the midst of affliction. Paul came to know the comfort of the Spirit quite intimately. Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 through 7. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and God of all comfort, who comforts us in our affliction, so that we will be able to comfort those who are in affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also our comfort is abundant through Christ. But if we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. Or if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which is effective in the patient enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. And our hope for you is firmly grounded, knowing that as you are sharers of our suffering, you are also sharers of our comfort. And then in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 16 through 17. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who has loved us and given us eternal comfort and good hope by grace, comfort and strengthen your hearts in every good work and word. The Holy Spirit of God is our eternal comforter. However, most people miss this experience because they don't turn to him for comfort. Instead, they turn to their coping mechanisms and passions of the flesh. But the Spirit is always available, and he will use others to bring us comfort and to strengthen our hearts in the midst of affliction. And if we let him, he will lift us up such that we will in turn be used by the Spirit to bring comfort to others. The Spirit also is the one who will intercede for us with the Father. Far too often, we are all just verklempt by our circumstances, and our emotions are all over the place, and we don't even know what to ask for and how to pray according to the will of God. We tend to pray and beg God for what we want, which is usually the relief from pain or the change of our circumstances and so on. Yet we are told that we can only be confident that our prayers are heard and will be answered when we pray according to the will of God. 1 John chapter 5, verse 14 through 15. That's kind of the little twist on it. And this is where the Spirit of God steps in and intercedes for us according to the Father's will. Romans chapter 8, verses 26 through 27. In the same way that the Spirit also helps our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is saying, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. When we are weak, when our emotions are whack, the Spirit of God helps us, and he prays to the Father according to the Father's will. It is amazing. Everything we need all the time to deal with our human inadequacies, the Spirit provides. This is the essence of true grace. He is our full and complete provision for life and godliness. He is Jehovah Jireh. And what is the mind of the Spirit? Romans 8:6 tells us that the mind of the flesh is death, but the mind of the Spirit is life and peace. Thus, we can be confident that every time the Spirit intercedes on our behalf, he is seeking the Father to bring to us more life in abundance and peace in him. And this is why we are instructed to pray at all times in the Spirit, Ephesians 6:18 and Jude chapter 20. So the Spirit helps us. He comforts us. He intercedes for us. But the Spirit also gifts us. The Spirit is the one who imparts spiritual gifts to the beloved. But get this description. They're described as various manifestations of his own self, aspects of his divine personhood. How relational is that? He is sharing himself with us. He gives us what he has, which comes from Jesus, and that comes from the Father, and he does it for the common good. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 4 through 11. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of ministries, and the same Lord. There are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, and to another the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, and to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, and to another the effecting of miracles, and to another prophecy, and to another the distinguishing of spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually just as he wills. Think they were trying to make a point here about the Spirit? I mean, how wonderful is this? The Holy Spirit of God imparts to each person a manifestation of his person in the form of wisdom, knowledge, faith, healing, the ability to perform miracles, prophecy, discernment, tongues, and the interpretation of tongues, and according to 1 Corinthians 14:26, even in teaching and revelation. And there's probably many other aspects of his character and nature that he shares with us. But it is the Spirit who determines who gets what and when. Remember, God loves diversity and inequality. Even Jesus said the Father is greater than him. And they all have distinct and unique roles. God loves diversity and inequality, and it plays out in his body. And he does so in order that the body of Christ might work together as one in complete interdependence upon one another, just like the Godhead. He wants all the members of the body to have the same care for one another. Hence he says, and if one member suffers, all members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 26. Now the Spirit expresses this sentiment beautifully in Romans 12, verses 4 through 8. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we, who are many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. I mean, that's phenomenal. We are members one of another. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to his proportion of his faith. If service, in his serving. Or he who teaches, in his teaching. Or he who exhorts, in his exhortation. He who gives with liberality. He who leads with diligence. He who shows mercy with cheerfulness. And the fruit of the Spirit, or the juicy deliciousness that comes from him, is love, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Again, such a relational approach to his involvement in our lives. And since we live by the Spirit, he is the Spirit of life and peace. Since we live by the Spirit, we should also walk in the Spirit and bear the fruit of his love. For if we walk by the Spirit, we will not carry out the deeds of the flesh. For these two aspects of our nature are fundamentally opposed to one another. The flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 through 25. And the Spirit also sanctifies us, Romans 15, 16, so we might walk in obedience to Jesus Christ, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. He washes, renews, and regenerates us, hence our new creation. It's created new. And we're told in Titus 3, 5, that is true salvation. And I also want you to understand that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. It's the place he dwells via your new creation. You can read about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. Thus, it is through the power of the Spirit, through the Spirit living in us, that we put to death the deeds of the body, Romans 8, 13. And we do this. It's how he renews us according to the image of the Son of God, which is righteous, holy, and true. Colossians 3:10, 2 Corinthians 5:17, and Ephesians 4:24. I want to quickly cover a few more aspects of the Spirit so we can round off our understanding of him. He is the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, counsel and strength, knowledge and the fear of the Lord. Isaiah chapter 11, verse 2. That's quite a resume. This is why we need to have him in our lives. Because we need wisdom and understanding, counsel and strength and knowledge and the fear of the Lord. He is the Spirit of grace and supplication, or our supernatural empowerment, and the one who prays and intercedes for us with the Father. Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10. He sets us apart. Acts chapter 13, verse 2. He sends us out. Acts chapter 13, verse 4. And he leads us. And he even restricts our comings and goings. Acts chapter 16, verse 6, chapter 19, verse 21, chapter 20, verse 22, and Romans chapter 8, verse 14. We abound in hope by the power of the Spirit, Romans 15, 13. And our weapon of choice in warfare is to be the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, Ephesians 6, verse 17. And when we are persecuted for Christ, we don't have to worry about what we will say. For in that very hour, the Holy Spirit will speak through us with boldness. Mark chapter 13, verses 11 through 12, and Acts chapter 4, verse 31. In closing, I want to circle back around to this issue of blasphemy of the Spirit, spoken about in Matthew 12, verse 25 through 30, and Mark 3, verse 20 through 30. I know that you thought I was just going to rush over that, but no, I always intended on circling back around. I don't want you freaking out unnecessarily. So we need to understand what was going on and why Jesus made that point. You see, the religious leaders were saying that Jesus was possessed by an unclean spirit after Jesus just healed a blind and deaf man who was also demon-possessed. I mean, they saw the power of God. They saw the impossible take place. The blind could see, the deaf man could hear, and the demon was removed. And they ascribed this great act to the demon Beelzebub. In effect, they were calling the Holy Spirit, who is the truth, a liar. Understand, they were completely rejecting the testimony that the Spirit was giving through these miracles about Jesus. And because they rejected his testimony, they refused to accept the truth that God has given us life, and this life is in his Son. 1 John chapter 5, verse 6 through 12. This man was miraculously set free, an obvious work of the living God. And they rejected this testimony. We are told in Revelation chapter 22, verse 17, that the Spirit calls out to people to come and drink, and let their thirst be satisfied with the water of life without cost. And in performing this miracle with the blind, deaf, and possessed man, the Spirit was crying out, come and drink, come to the Son. But they refused the Son. They wouldn't drink. Yet they had received the knowledge of the truth, and they chose to keep on sinning. They insulted the Spirit of grace, rejecting the presence, the work, and the testimony of the Holy Spirit who does not lie. Accordingly, God takes vengeance, and it's a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 26 through 31. And in addition to what I just said, this passage in Hebrews also explains that those who reject the presence, work, and testimony of the Spirit will no longer be covered by the sacrifice for sins which Jesus made for them. Jesus died for the sins of the world, but those who willfully reject that sacrifice reject Jesus, the only way to the Father, and in so doing blaspheme the Holy Spirit of God. They refuse to call the Spirit's presence, his work, and his testimony about Jesus holy. So they are eternally judged and will face the full wrath of God. And this is why Jesus said in Matthew 12:30, who is not with me is against me, and who does not gather with me scatters. There's no middle ground of goodness. It is black and white. You receive and accept the testimony of this Spirit that there is life in the Son, or you reject that testimony and you face the consequences of a vengeful God. And we know that it is by the Spirit that anyone declares that Jesus is Lord. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 3. Again, if you, however, reject the testimony of the Spirit that eternal life is in the Son, you will be rejected, for this blasphemy cannot be forgiven. But for those who accept the testimony of the Spirit, for those who truly believe in his name, and we have learned what that actually means. It's very intense. It's not raising your hand and saying a prayer. For those who truly believe in his name, we have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but we have received a spirit of adoption by which we call out Abba Father or Daddy. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. Romans chapter 8, verses 15 through 17. This is the work of the Spirit. And finally, it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6, and verses 17 through 18, the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty or complete freedom. For the Spirit gives life, and this life is glorious, more glorious than the law with its tablets, earthquakes, and thundering mountain ever was. This new way of living by the Spirit is to give us confidence such that we can be very bold, since the Spirit causes us to see and reflect the glory of the Lord. And the Lord, who is Spirit, makes us more and more like Jesus as we are changed into His glorious image. We now have this light shining in our hearts, but we ourselves are like fragile clay jars containing this great treasure. This makes it clear that our great power is from God, not from ourselves. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. All that we have comes by way of the presence, the work, and the testimony of the Holy Spirit, who proceeds forth from the Father and has been sent to us by the Son. What a gift we have been given in the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for imparting your Spirit to us. And I just thank you that He is our grace. He is our provision. And that He comes alongside of us. He's not in front of us, dragging us around, or behind us, kicking us in the bottom, but He's alongside of us, encouraging us, talking to us, convicting us, helping us. I pray that you help us grow our sensitivity to His presence, to His work, and to all that He does, so we can cling to the Spirit and hold to Him and let Him do this work of renewing and transforming us and bring us further and further into the image of Jesus. And I thank you, God, for the Spirit. And I just pray, God, that we would let Him have His place. And even as I ask that, according to your name, that your Spirit would move in this body to just unshackle every restraint we have that keeps Him away. I pray that we would see His help, see His guidance, and embrace it. And I just ask that in Jesus' name. Amen.